We turn to God's holy, powerful word. Power to change your life. Power to give you more peace than you've ever had before. As we study the peace offering today, Leviticus chapter 3. Before we read the scripture, I'd like to highlight what we sang in Psalm 85. Notice it talks about God giving us peace. And we see in the context it's because God has forgiven our sins and covered them over. But notice also that it says in verse 8, He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not return to foolishness. And there's a warning there that while we have peace with God through Christ, we can't have the best and greatest and real lasting peace, real peace within our souls, if we come before the Lord just faking it and we go out and live a different life from Him. We'll not have peace in that sense. And it makes me think of something I didn't bring to the sermon, but I will bring in terms of introduction. Andrew Bonar, in his commentary in Leviticus on chapter 3, he points out a warning. And I think because of our psalm, I bring it up. Let us not return to our foolishness to have that lasting peace within our soul. Andrew Bonar says, if you go to Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6, the harlot who calls people to come into her bedroom with her, she says, I've just made my peace offerings. She's just gone to the house of the Lord. She's just offered up her peace offerings. And she goes and lives not at peace with God. And may you and I not be like that as we approach the Word of God today. May we take it with us that we show real peace with God, that we have real peace of God. Hear now the Word of God and let it sink deep into your souls that it would spread throughout your vessel. Leviticus 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. But we see in verse 5 that there is a connection between this, the peace offering today, and the first voluntary offering, the first offering that was mentioned, the whole burnt offering. We see that the peace offering must always be made upon the burnt offering. It's connected to the burnt offering. That's significant because it's expressing the benefits of the atonement. In fact, there's so much here today that is so very similar to the whole burnt offering. I only want to review them by way of introduction and then consider what is different. We need to look for what's different because so much is similar. And the differences with the background of the similarities will help us understand what's the main idea to take away from this peace offering today. So what is similar? We see in verse 5 again, the peace offering is to be connected to the burnt offering, not separate from it. What do we see is similar to chapter 1? First of all, it is the offerer who prepares the animal and presents the animal and slaughters the animal. The priests then take the blood of the animal and burn the animal up for a sweet savor to God, expressing that God is now satisfied with it as payment for their sins truly in Christ, and thus they have atonement. The blood atonement, that is, their sins are forgiven and sent away from them. That's pretty similar in what you see today in the peace offering. So what's different? Well, in the whole burnt offering, the whole thing had to be burnt up. In the peace offering, not all of it's burnt up. And the offerer actually gets to eat some of it, which is different than the meat offering or the grain offering. Only the priest could eat some of that. But significant mainly with the difference is the well-burnt offering was an acknowledgement of atonement being actualized. It was an acknowledgement thus of being accepted by God and the person accepting being accepted by God gratefully. What's different here with the peace offering is that the effects of the atonement are more being shown. The benefits of that atonement being accepted. The blessing of having been accepted. That is fellowship. Sometimes this is called a fellowship offering. The peace offering sometimes is referred to as a fellowship offering. It's expressing you have peace with God. You have peaceful relations with God. What points to that as well as the parts of the animal being offered. In the whole burnt offering, it was the outward parts. Remember, the skin was filleted, the body was cut in pieces. Here we're looking at the inward parts, the liver, the kidney, the fat that goes around them, like the skin goes around the body. And these kinds of animals, there's usually a fat layer that goes around all these parts. So we're looking now at the inside of the animal, looking at the inside of the person more directly. The peace offering represents complete heart fellowship between the people of God with God and with God's people. The peace offering represents complete heart fellowship. You with God, and you with God and His people in your heart. So you have peace within your heart. I want to ask you to think about this today as we consider the peace offering and the effect that it's supposed to make through Christ in your life, having peace with God. It's supposed to have an effect. It's supposed to have a real blessing in your lives, in your heart. Think about what's going on in your life right now. Where do you have problems? Where do you have divisions? Where do you have difficulty? Where do you have pain? Where do you lack peace? Where in your life do you need more peace? And there is where you need to apply more of the blood of Christ. Jesus is the only source of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Nothing and no one else will ever give you peace. But Jesus can bring peace there because what we learned today, as the New Testament says, thinking of this, only Jesus Christ is your peace. And said differently, beloved, Jesus Christ is your peace. God has made peace with you, and so He gives you peace. God has made peace with you, and so He gives you peace. This is what the peace offering first is expressing. The peace offering reminds the offerer of a lack of peace without the merciful presence of God in their lives. A lack of the Lord is what held them in horrible Egyptian bondage. And a lack of the merciful presence of the Lord is what held them in horrible Egyptian bondage, even at the foot of Mount Sinai. With their golden calf, they went to the wrong place for peace. Yet God here graciously gives peaceful relations, and thus God gives them peace of mind. The peace offering expresses you can have peace because you have peace. The peace offering expresses Psalm 85, verse 8 that you sang, God the Lord will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. The peace offering is speaking to you, Psalm 125, verse 5, peace shall be upon Israel. Verses 11 and 16 talk about this offering, especially the fat being the food that is eaten by God. Notice that God here is having a meal. He's hosting a meal, and He's having a meal with the people who have peace. That's what it represents. You see, the rest of what is offered is to be eaten by the offerer and his family before God in His presence. We know that later from Leviticus chapter 7. So God has a part of the sacrifice to eat, and the offerer has a part of the sacrifice to eat, expressing, we have peace. We have fellowship. The peace offering, again, is sometimes called a fellowship offering. In fact, the Hebrew word for this sacrifice of peace or peace offering could be translated, it is a sacrifice of friendship or a sacrifice of settlement or a sacrifice of alliance. Remember, it's because of a covenant, the covenant of grace, a promise that has been salted, that is in stone. Now recognize that's what the Lord's Supper is for you. In the Lord's Supper, Christ is truly present in your midst. He truly hosts the meal. He truly serves you the meal. And He says to you, you are at peace with God through me. I give you my peace of God. Be at peace. Peace be upon you. The Lord's Supper is this also expression again of the peace offering. God to you, you to God, through having a meal together. This is why R.C. Sproul points out that the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion, is the central thing of Christianity. It should be the central thing of Christian worship, and it is the central sign of Christianity, which is why it's so important to do regularly, and they always did. You see, the Lord's Supper as a peace offering to you expresses to you the Aaronic blessing the priests were to give the people, which you will receive as you always do at the end of this worship service. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord let His countenance shine upon thee and give thee peace. You see, only the Lord can grant you real peace. It comes from Him. God's peace offering to you is Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verses 10 to 11 in part. The Hebrew for peace offering, it's actually a plural word. It's pieces, although I don't want to say that because it would sound like the different spelling of the word peace, but it's shalomim. It's not shalom, it's shalomim. It's a plural word. It's just peace, peace, peace. Multiply it, I guess you might say. And in the Hebrew, the word for peace means this, as it relates to the word shalom, which it's based off of, the root word shalom. You know that word. It means peace, the peace of the Lord. Shalom Adonai shalom. La paz del Señor, la paz. The peace of the Lord, the peace. Peace means this in the Hebrew, safety, but more important, peace means completeness or soundness. Peace with God, you see, brings you peace within yourself. This relates to the without blemish we've seen before, verses 1 and 6 today. Without blemish, the Hebrew word really can be translated, I think, more accurately, or at least more what it means woodenly, complete. Without blemish is to be complete. To have God's peace is to be complete, to be sound. And this relates to what the whole book of Leviticus is about. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy, remember in our study, having a heart for God, Sinclair Ferguson said this, the chapter on God's holiness, I believe, but I've seen it in other studies. The word holy is more than just being without sin. It's more than just being without spot. It's more than being set apart from the world. That's all really to relate to what's most important, to have what God has, wholeness. The word holy, to be holy is to be whole as a person. Thus, to be truly happy, whatever else is going on. God has restored you to wholeness, body and soul. Jesus Christ puts God's perfect peace within your soul. That's the peace offering. That's what it expresses. Because you have peace, He gives you peace. Jesus Christ is the one that gives it. All these sacrifices, remember, are prefigurations of what He will truly do. Jesus Christ puts God's perfect peace within your soul. This is what the kidneys and the liver, the inwards, and the fat represent. They are what is said to be the deepest, richest inner part of the animal. They represent the offerer's inner man, thoughts, affections, emotions. That's the way the scripture talks, even in the Hebrew language, I understand, when it talks about the inner man and those kinds of things going on in the inner man. The words related to it often are the inward parts of your body. That's what the kidney and the liver and the fat and the inwards, the intestines perhaps, and the fat around them represent. The inside of you, your soul, your heart, your real inner man, that is your person. You see, God has been satisfied. He speaks anthropomorphically, anthropopathically about Himself, His soul, being at rest now with you. And so the offerer's soul is satisfied. So the offerer's soul can be at peace because he has real peace with God. He's reconciled. So the offerer can come before God and worship at peace. No matter what is going on, and expecting there is more peace to be had in worship. If I come with the peace of Christ in me. The offerer in the peace offering says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Psalm 63, verse 5. In a peace offering, the offerer can say what God has put in him through Christ. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He's saying that also. Psalm 85, verse 10. Where does that happen for you? On the cross. God's righteousness and truth meets with mercy and peace, and they kiss on the cross. He satisfies His justice. Thus He can kiss you with His peace. The chastisement of peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, verse 5. But I omitted a word by accident, but that's good because I'll repeat it and thus emphasize it. I left out by mistake the word our. Isaiah 53, verse 5, prophesying what Christ would and has done for you. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Speaking of kidneys, I can't help but think of what Pastor Mack often says to me when we talk. You remember, he had a kidney transplant, I don't even think a year ago yet, maybe about a year ago, and thankfully he's doing well, he's still needing to get his strength. Thankfully his kidneys are working, because if the body rejected them, although you have to take medicine so they don't get rejected, he wouldn't be here. And had he not got the kidney transplant, he wouldn't be here. He was pretty sure he wasn't going to be around much longer. He had waited for 8 years to get a kidney transplant. And he's a whole different person. But what he often says to me, he says the same thing. You know, the kidneys are the way that God speaks of the inner man of man, the personhood of a person. He also says often to me, you know, the kidneys are the brain of the body. Everything goes through the kidneys. In fact, when a person dies, your kidneys are the last thing to die, he said. They last longer, which is why they're easy to do a transplant with, because there's more likelihood of it lasting, because they're the last to die. So they're the most likely to be revived of the body parts. The kidneys are the brain of the body. He says everything filters through them. Everything flows through them from everything else inside. And so it's a proper representation of what Christ went through for you and why he went through. Think about that as he was on the cross, suffering for you, even facing his suffering in the garden. Christ's inner affections for you kept his body on the cross. So your soul's affections for Christ keep you bearing his crosses. Christ's warming blood flows through all your senses and soothes them. Real peace with God bestows the real peace of God. That's what the peace offering is communicating. Real peace with God bestows the real peace of God. He doesn't say he'll give you peaceful situations in this world. He reminds you in Revelation, especially you are in the time of tribulation, especially. You will not be in a peaceful situation in this life, but you can have real peace in this life because you have peace with God, and real peace with God gives real peace of God in your soul. Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How will you have the peace of God? To keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus is your peace. After all, Genesis 14, verse 18, the type, the prefigure of Christ, Melchizedek. We see him only a few times. We see him in Psalm 110 later on, and we see him connected and quoted, related there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. Psalm 110, verse 4, Hebrews 7, verse 2 speaks of Melchizedek as the king of Salem. And he's the one that greets Abraham in the Valley of the Kings, and Abraham pays the tithe unto him, and Melchizedek blesses him. And we know that that's actually a type of Christ, of what Christ does for us. And so especially in Hebrews 7, verse 2, speaking of Melchizedek truly being Christ, what's he say about his name? He is the king of Salem. He says, which is to say he is the king of what? Peace. Interesting that it's right after the war to rescue Lot. And just before Abraham needs to be given peace by God in chapter 15, verse 1. And he says, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Jesus is the true Melchizedek. Jesus is the King of peace. He gives it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called, among other things, the Prince of Peace. One day that'll be full and true in heaven. There'll be no tribulation outside. There'll be complete peace from without. But even now, he can give peace within as he is the governor of your soul. The government will be upon his shoulders, it says there. Also, Isaiah 9, verse 6. But that child that was born is the Prince of Peace. You look to him in the cradle. You look to him in the cross. You look to him now at the right hand of God to find peace if you'll ever have it. Colossians 1, 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of the cross. What did we see recently as we've been reading through Philippians, I think it was still. What do we see in almost every introduction of a New Testament epistle? Now, mind you, most of the New Testament epistles are dealing with all kinds of problems and lack of peace in the church. And how does almost every single epistle begin? Every letter Paul writes to each of the churches with all kinds of issues. He writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you peace in Christ, and he gives you peace in your soul through Christ. But it must be received. You have to receive it to have it. To be saved, to be reconciled, and to enjoy it. If you refuse to receive His peace, you won't enjoy it. God's peace is something that you must stir up within you so that it settles properly and then is expressed without you. Be at peace within yourselves and be at peace with others. This also the peace offering expresses. This is the fellowship offering. Be at peace within yourselves. Be at peace with others. Later on, Leviticus 19, verse 5 speaks of these peace offerings. It reminds us they are offered by the person at their own will. Remember that each of these offerings, these first five offerings in Leviticus, are all free will offerings. They're all offerings the person decides to bring. They're not coerced, and they're not corporate. That's why the person brings it and prepares it and even slaughters it, unlike some of the other offerings that are corporate for the whole. The peace offering expresses your experience of fellowship with the Lord and the brethren that comes with these personal peace offerings. Look at verses 16 and 17 of our text, chapter 3. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. So this offering has some food that God eats. That's important again to remember. It's expressing fellowship. He gets the fat. He gets the most richest inner parts of the animal. And that represents the person's soul, which is now the Lord's. And if it is the Lord's, it is at peace with the Lord, the source of the person's peace in their soul. The peace offerings help experience inner peace. Fellowship with God means I can have peace within myself. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. The person who gives his mind and keeps it on the Lord and keeps trusting in the Lord, as expressed in the peace offering that is Christ, God gives him perfect peace. Remember that the offering that was eaten, there was part of it, we know from Leviticus 7, that the offerer ate and ate with the family before the Lord. So there's a corporate peace that is expressed as well. There's a peace as a covenant family. There's a peace in each other with one another because it's all come together in the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look also at verse 17. It says that you should do this in your dwellings. There's a sense of the expression of eating that goes on in some way. And Andrew Bonar speaks about that, saying that what's expressed in the peace offering is that the offerer's house is to be a sanctuary. Is your house a sanctuary? Is your home a place of peace? That is Jesus Christ there in every area? Are you dealing with your troubles and tribulations through Jesus Christ? And if not, you won't have so much of that here. He will be the Lord of your home, and that's how your house will be a sanctuary. Andrew Bonar goes on to say this, why wouldn't you take that? Why wouldn't you have that? A justified soul, he says, a justified soul devoted to the Lord in all things spontaneously engages in acts of praise and exercise of fellowship. The Lord takes for granted that such a soul, having free access to Him now, will make abundant use of that access. If you have peace with God, and you can have more, therefore, of the peace of God, you're going to go get it. You're going to be making regular peace offerings, fellowshipping with the Lord and one another, according to the Word, through Jesus Christ. Andrew Bonar goes on to say of this chapter, God, in the peace offering, God is now regarded as a father feasting his prodigal children who have returned home. The peace offering is expressing that God the Father has his prodigal children restored unto himself, and they throw a party and they express we have fellowship because of our peace. Now, of course, the children would be found feasting there as well, rejoicing as well, enjoying restored fellowship as well. So must you receive Jesus in your heart. So must you receive Jesus in your home. You must personally welcome His peace inside you and inside your house. If you want peace inside you and inside your house, Jesus Christ has to reign there. At the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, three times this happens. It's remarkable. Three times Jesus enters into a house, a room that has shut doors, and the disciples are gloomily gathered and huddled there. And three times Jesus comes in past the shut doors to the gathering of the gloomy disciples. Now having been resurrected, having established peace, He says to them in His greeting, "Peace be unto you." Three times. When Jesus enters your gloomy hearts, when Jesus enters your gloomy homes, you must receive Him there. You must, so that you would receive His peace there. There'll be no peace any other way. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Peace." John 14, verse 27. John 16, verse 33. I'll refrain from illustrating this, but in the context he says, that's an abbreviated quote, "My peace I give you is not like what the world offers for peace." Or you could say, as Jeremiah says, even within the church, you say, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace because there is no Jesus reigning there. But He gives real peace. And so you who are Christians, you who are wholly sacrificed to Christ, totally devoted to Him, totally thus dedicated to His service, thus you totally have Him in every area of your life, thus you have His peace. And thus you need to be makers of peace. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5, verse 9. The church is going to have its troubles in denominations. There are sometimes there is need for division and change, but most of the time, what should people see us? They should see the same effort that John Knox made, I told you about this morning, in Frankfurt, as long as he could. They should see that we go out of our way, despite our differences, to make peace. "For blessed are the peacemakers." Matthew 5, verse 9. "For He," that is Christ, "for He is our peace." You want peace? Christ, and Christ alone, is your peace. "I don't have peace." You need Christ. "I don't have enough peace." You need more Christ. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, to make in Himself of twain one new man." So making peace, "and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you." Ephesians 2, 13 to 17. You recognize in that context he's talking about reconciling people of very, very different situation. He brings peace to people in Him, the Prince of Peace. "Finally, brethren, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." 2 Corinthians 13, 11. You see, there's an aspect of you have to live in Christ to have Christ that is more of His peace. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians 4, 9, which is why your elder's job often is to help you look at the strife in your life and to see if you've done what the Word says to do. And the answer very often, if not almost entirely, is you're not doing what Jesus says. Why would you expect Christ to be your peace if you reject Christ to be your mediator? Not only with God, but with one another. And rule over this according to His Word. You can have peace if you come together by coming together in Christ. "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Psalm 37, verse 37. Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with all men. Keep that in mind with tonight. You'll learn for whom are you to pray. Practically speaking, you're to pray for all men. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Oh, beloved, keep that deep in your hearts, for we who try to stand for the whole counsel of God can be tempted to try to stand alone and thus defy and deny ecclesiology of the Scriptures. We're to be working for peace. Even our Westminster Standards were meant to be a conciliatory document, to bring as many people as possible together in peace, allowing they had a lot of disagreements that didn't make it to the paper. But the main things, majoring on the main things, allowed for peace among those yet with many different opinions. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you have a lot of lack of peace in your life and in your soul? You can't control these circumstances, but you can control yourself, and you can take yourself to Jesus Christ and submit yourself to Him in how you handle it. Will you be carnally minded? That is, will you think after the ways of the world? God says, that's not my ways. Those are evil. So the end will not be peace. Will you think carnally, which leads to death? Or will you be spiritually minded, which leads to life? Will you, beloved, be spiritually minded? Do you want peace? Will you be spiritually minded, which is to have the Holy Spirit take your mind to the Scriptures and to do them in your body? Will you be spiritually minded in your gut? And will you have the guts to live it? Wherever there is war, will you look for peace? Will you look for its King? And bring him there. And he is Jesus. Wherever there is war, will you walk with Jesus there? Wherever there is war, will you talk with Jesus there? We can all get along if we're walking and talking with Jesus as our one head over its many members. I'll close with this thought. And I think of some of you particularly who are going to need peace in your soul this week. Jesus Christ is your peace. Peace is not, at least in this world, shalom, completeness, wholeness, holiness, happiness, safety. That is not the absence of trouble. Shalom, or peace, is not the absence of trouble. And that's what the peace offering is expressing, because they're in a fallen world waiting for the true city built by God that Father Abraham was waiting for. Peace is not the absence of trouble, beloved. Peace is the presence of Jesus. Be still and know that I am God. Peace is not the lack of storms, but lodging upon Christ the rock. Peace is not hiding from Goliath, but facing Goliath, though it be yet with just a sling in your hand while he's full of armor and towers over you. Yet peace is not hiding from him, but facing him with God's promises of his fellowship and his holy comforter and counselor within your heart. Peace is not to run frantically away from Satan. Peace is to courageously battle him until he flees from you once he sees that truly in your eyes and very soul, Jesus Christ is your peace. Jesus Christ is in your soul your completeness. Jesus Christ is in your soul, your holiness, and so your wholeness. Jesus Christ is your shalom. Jesus Christ is your paz. Jesus Christ is your peace. O Prince of Peace, bless us with the peace of God that passes understanding and keeps our hearts through Christ Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen.